Really on now. Okay. So we're going to look at the formation of a godly character, and really, so to what extent we actually obey the scripture regarding the flesh and the spirit, actually is to what extent we are maturing in our character, and the fruit of that is seen in our lives. And equally the opposite, you can start to see if somebody is continually at an infant or a baby stage in their relationship with the Lord or in the church life, it may well be that they have not yet understood how to put into practice dependence on the Spirit and crucifying the flesh. And so we're going to think about this very weighty subject this evening, and it is quite weighty, and so we will finish in a responding, listening to a song of worship. And it is a song that I've chosen deliberately because it helps us allow the Lord's Spirit in to our lives. So anything that pricks at you, anything that's uncomfortable, anything you think even gets you a bit angry, a bit annoyed, as can happen with this subject, well, you're going to have a chance to bring it before the Lord at the end, so we can do something with the things that we find maybe a little bit uneasy in what we're going to look at today. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in with some scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you so much for your wonderful character, your nature, who you are, Lord Jesus. I thank you for who you are in each of our lives, but I thank you for the steadfastness and truth of your character and in each of our lives, the parts we've discovered and the parts we have yet to discover. And I pray this evening, Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts, Lord. I pray you would give us more and more of your Spirit to be able to have the strength to respond, to crucify the flesh, to obey you, to find the treasures of your kingdom, to find those treasures in our lives that cause your hands to shape who we are, Lord, not just what people see of what we do. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give us your grace and your Spirit to be able to look at the things that are sometimes very difficult to look at or very countercultural. Lord, I pray your Spirit would help us today and bring forward the truth of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think my Bible has gone back with my family to Crewe this afternoon in their car. So I just realised that. So I'm going to need a few people to read a couple of scriptures. So if someone could find Romans 8, 12 to 17, and someone else, Galatians 3, verse 3, just one verse from there. So Romans 8, 12 to 17. Thank you. Someone else with Romans? I mean, to be honest, we could read the whole of chapter 8. And please, after tonight, maybe you'll want to go away and just read the whole chapter. But because of time, we'll just take a section. Libby, you all right? Do you want to read Romans 8, 12 to 17 first, Libby?
So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified.
Well, I mean, almost in every verse there's a kind of discussion or a meditation there. I mean, just that last verse. Do you want to just read that last verse again, Libby? Or last two, whichever makes most sense.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Well, if there was ever a countercultural verse in the scripture, it's that one, isn't it? I mean, the suffering of Christ is something that is very difficult for the world's principles and the world's ways to understand, that actually that is the way he was victorious, by laying down his life. And as we learn to lay down our lives the same way, we are showing ourselves heirs, heirs of Christ. And the whole of this concept of dealing with our flesh and embracing the Spirit is all to do with receiving our inheritance and proving ourselves to truly be his sons and his daughters. And I think there's a huge challenge. Actually, why don't you just read the Galatians verse, because that also helps.
3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
And obviously that's one verse in a whole context there. But what Paul is saying is it is possible in the Christian life to start in the Spirit, in the truth, receiving everything by him, and to start to move into a place, for lots of reasons maybe, in all kinds of ways, where we actually start to live in the flesh. And Paul is just exposing it, saying, what? You started in the Spirit? You think you're going to finish this in the flesh and that's what God has in mind? No, it's a bit like Paul saying, who cut in on you? You are running well, what cut in on you? And this whole, and understanding this is actually hugely liberating in our understanding of what the Christian walk is really all about. Is that, and to understand that our flesh is something, like Paul says, that we need to keep in check. You know, we have to buffet our body. He said we have to keep it in check. We have to not let it become the control. It would love to. It would love to dictate everything to us. But actually, in the Spirit, we are able to bring our flesh, our old nature, the natural us, into order so that our lives can become glorifying to God. But the thought, the possibility of ending our Christian life in a different way to how we started is probably quite the thought is very soul destroying for all of us. If you know people like that, it's really a terrible thing when you come across it. Someone who started really well and then they look like they're not going to finish with anything of the Spirit in their lives. I was talking like that to someone recently. And they had all kinds of reasons why they were now in a position where they had loads of, not objections, but felt very distant from God, kind of angry at God, different things like that. And as I was listening, I was thinking, I think what has changed from knowing them very well is their experience of the Holy Spirit. They think it's all kinds of reasons why they've ended up where they are. But I actually ended the conversation by just dropping in. So when was the last time you spoke in tongues? And they couldn't remember. And I just dropping in, it's actually the dependence on the Holy Spirit, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit because of indulging the flesh, which I didn't get to that bit, that has actually meant they've started to live in the natural. And what it creates is a very uncomfortable life. If you have known the work of the Spirit and then you just have your flesh to depend on, it is actually a despairing place. And this person was telling me about somebody else who equally started very well and now says they're an agnostic and was just kind of saying, oh, but they're doing so well, earning masses of money, just got this house, just bought this, just done that. And so, and all this, and I said, oh, I just felt God was telling me I should start praying for them. And they went, well, no, life's just going really well. And then they went, well, actually, they've been in counselling, regular weekly counselling for the past couple of years or, you know, however long this period of time is. And, they've got actually huge anxiety problems. And actually what was going on started to come out. And you think, because if you have really known the work of the Spirit and then you're, for whatever reason, you leave the Spirit or the Spirit leaves you, you're just left with the flesh. There's this huge anxiety. What do you do with your inner life? And they can put lots of labels on it. But I think it is, as far as Scripture's concerned, this necessity to be led by the Spirit. And even to be led by the Spirit in dealing with the flesh. And to put it in its place. Otherwise, looking at this subject could look very legalistic. Looking at your flesh and think, oh gosh, this is just like, you know, terrible kind of Christianity. It just looks like I'm just feeling guilty. You know, I'm terrible at this, I'm terrible at that. And we just feel heavy and weighed down when we look at our natural selves and how little of Christ there is in our lives. But the Scripture is constantly appealing us, don't look at it that way. We have the work of the Spirit. The two go together. If we learn how to submit to the work of the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be discerning things in the Holy Spirit, to keep our lives in a way where if the Spirit, we do something where the Spirit does depart and we don't feel his presence anymore, that we deal with those things quickly and ask God to forgive us so we can receive his spirit again. It is such a powerful thing. So these two ideas, I think, come alongside very strongly in Scripture. And so they encourage us, firstly, to invest in our spirit man, our spiritual life. Not just to think, oh, it's there. Oh, it's kind of, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. I've come to know Jesus. Kind of, that's all there is. But no, it actually talks of very strongly to invest in our spiritual life, to actually put effort in, focus in. We're going to look at that in a moment. And just an example of that is, you know, for example, fasting. Fasting is something very clearly that deals with our flesh, but is investing spiritually. Tithing is a similar one. These spiritual disciplines are not just about stopping eating and stopping spending money on myself. Spiritually speaking, they are an investment in our spiritual life, and in the process we are crucifying our flesh. And there are many spiritual disciplines like this, and some people have different ones depending on their particular areas of struggle, and so God gives them strategies to keep investing in their spiritual life in order to keep their flesh not in the seat of control in their lives. We want the Holy Spirit in the seat of control. So the two ideas, investing in your spiritual life and crucifying your flesh, run alongside. And we need to learn how to crucify our flesh in the power of the Spirit. And a whole other topic would be thinking about in discipleship, if we're discipling a new Christian, how do we, or do we, ever introduce the topic of crucifying your flesh? In the world we live in, it's a bit of an alien concept. We might, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but we might want people to understand their flesh. You know, spend some time getting understanding, get knowledge, like somehow that's going to deal with it. Now, sometimes those things can really help. No problem with that. I've recommended people to counselling. But that whole approach in society, you know, to know yourself and understand yourself, that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, actually, you need to crucify it. There are things inside. The only thing you can do with it is to find a way to nail it to the cross and kill it off. And choose to do that in the power of the Spirit. And realise that is essential for your spiritual life to continue to grow and become who God's called you to be. But it's not something that we necessarily talk about very much or know how to speak about, because it sounds like we might be offend people or we might actually get offended ourselves. Galatians 6:8 says this: "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So it's very much a concept of actually a choice about where your life is investing. And it may be that the Lord gives you many things that the world would say is material success. In a one way, that doesn't matter. It's to do with what direction your life is investing in. If the Lord wants to bless you, amen. There's nothing wrong with that, essentially. But what are you investing in? Where is your focus? What does it mean in your life? And these are the kind of scriptures that we're going to try and look a little bit at this evening. Let me just read you another few verses. Galatians 5:13 to 16. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Well, there you've got an immediate thing, haven't you? So invest by serving one another humbly in love. That's your investment, and you will find that there is less time or less energy to indulge your own flesh. So there is something very important about our choices to love people, to live in humble relationships with one another, to actively make time for that in our lives, is going to enable us to make sure we aren't indulging the flesh. We aren't spending too much time just getting kind of, maybe not physically fat, maybe physically fat, but you know, getting fat in our flesh, letting it get puffed up. But actually there's something very practical there, a choice. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbour as yourself." I mean, these things are really profound, aren't they? You know, if we really meditate on the greatest commandment Jesus gave and we implemented, invested in that in our lives, then Paul is saying that is actually going to keep you from indulging your flesh and becoming someone that started one way and ends another. if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So there's an active choice to love your neighbour as yourself. If you don't do that, you are going to tip into biting and devouring one another, and you could be destroyed. It's like Paul sets it up as quite a contrast. That actually there's not this massive grey area. There's actually, that is the reality, that we have to actively live in a life of love. That is an active choice. It doesn't just happen by being in a church meeting and the fact you made a decision to become a Christian 20 years ago. It happens by a constant choices and decisions of who you want to be, what kind of person you want to be, and understanding, if I stop making this choice, that actually this choice is a huge discipline in my life, and it's like railroad tracks. You know, if I come off these railroad tracks, then I could become somebody I don't even recognise. That is possible because it's an active choice in the Spirit. So you know these verses well. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There, summed up. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. Oh dear. that's difficult, isn't it? How do we talk to people about that? How do we let people talk to us about that when actually we feel maybe we've reached a point in our life where we deserve to just do whatever we want? What about the fact that actually, in scriptural terms, we can be in danger in that place of simply indulging our flesh? What about the life laid down? These are the nitty-gritty of the kind of things we're going to try and touch on this evening. So basically, what I realise that the enemy can lie behind lots of things, but actually, as someone has said, our major opponent in the Christian life is ourselves. One of our major opponents. And obviously, if we choose to live in the flesh, the enemy will get on the back of that. And he loves to kind of then lock us up in all kinds of ways. But actually, our choices, we have a lot to do with where our Christian life goes and finishing well, as well as starting well and in the middle. And that is something that is so important for us to grasp. So I just thought one story in scripture, and in what we're going to do is I'm just going to sow a few more thoughts, then we are actually going to I've got some chapters of a book which I'll explain a little while, which I'd like us in twos and threes, we're going to have a different chapter of this book. It's only two pages, and we're going to read it, and we're going to try and make some comments on it. So I'm going to ask you to comment on it a couple of ways, and then we're going to come back together. So I just want to look at a few other scriptures to set the scene, and then we're going to look at a book that is by Watchman Nee. I don't know if any of you have read it, The Normal Christian Worker. But if you haven't read it, I don't know if this evening you'll want to go and buy it. Some of you might think I'm staying a mile away from that book. But we're going to look at it because we studied it in our Radnet year, and we every chapter a week we would discuss it together. But I have to tell you that there was a Radnet year that remained nameless that actually hugely struggled with that book, and actually were offended by it because they thought it was too heavy, putting heavy burdens on people, not encouraging enough, not positive enough. It was too heavy. And they, almost all the group reported about they didn't want to do this book anymore. They really had a very, very strong reaction to it, which was a complete shock to people like Debs and myself, who like thought this was just the most exciting book ever, was going to change our lives. And, you know, we all may have different reactions for lots of reasons, but I think it maybe is a little sign that the culture we live in, and not saying anything against that group of people, many of them are very good Christian workers now, really fantastic, but there is something in our culture that struggles with saying in any way we should discipline our flesh. It is our right to discover what is in our flesh and to express it and fully, and if other people don't like it, then that's their problem. You know, it's this free expression and the right to be encouraged all the time, even if you're doing something wrong, to be spoken, find a positive way. Hi, Luke. Find a positive way to have said it. And if anyone names it for what it is, that is mean, nasty, unnecessary, we have a bit of an issue. And so, but I thought, Well, who knows? Who knows what our reaction will be? But I feel like it is actually very important. If we are seriously thinking about people who we want to be used by the Lord, we want to learn how to take responsibility more. We don't want to just be people who are gifted, but behind it there is nothing undergirding it, because we are vulnerable to the enemy and we are vulnerable to our culture. So actually, I think if we're willing, it will be good to have some time to look at that, to discuss it together. If you want to go away and in little portions read it so you can take it on board. But I think it's actually very helpful to look at it, and so we're going to anyway, like it or not. So so we're going to, let me just read, I'm going to read this because just want to read Mark 14:32-42. It's a very familiar passage, but I think in this whole context of the flesh and the spirit, maybe there's some light to be shone on what it means for us and what happens in our reactions and what the weaknesses can be in our flesh and how to recognise it. So actually, does someone want to read it? Mark 14:32-42. It's 10 verses.
So they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you want." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to them a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand."
Thank you. Such a contrast. I know it's a familiar passage, but such a contrast that we've got there with the Lord, in a way, wrestling with his flesh. Whose will to do? What is right in this situation? And then we have the disciples who are sleeping. And that kind of wrestling to find the way of the Spirit, to find what the Lord is saying, and the others just sleeping through it. And so obviously, in some ways, the flesh is winning in these disciples' lives at this point. You know, they're physically tired. And for some of us, that is a whole area that we need to learn how to pray about and bring before the Lord. If we want to be Christian workers, if we want to take responsibility, we have to bring the areas of our flesh before the Lord and lay them before him. Because we actually are going to need energy, spiritual energy, which should show itself in physical energy, to serve him. And for some of us, when we feel physical pressure, our first spiritual pressure, our first reaction is in our physical body. That all of a sudden we feel totally exhausted. I mean, we all know this. You're meant to go to a prayer meeting. You know, you've been thinking about it all day, you've planned to go, but literally an hour before, you are overcome with the most heaviness and tiredness you can imagine. It's very hard. Some people get that on a Sunday morning. You know, they plan all week to be at church, and then the immediate time before they're about to go, they just can't get out of bed. They feel totally exhausted. The enemy knows how to press our physical bodies when we're facing spiritual pressure. And so sometimes, if we don't learn how to handle that, how to crucify our flesh, actually our flesh is winning. It's controlling in that situation. And Yeah, that's very challenging. We'll think maybe a bit more about that in a minute. Someone was commenting on this passage about how we see Jesus coping with the pressure that he's under. And apparently that Gethsemane means oil press. And someone has said that actually Jesus in this passage in himself is like the oil press. He is being everything is being pressed in. What is going to come out? And do you know what? When we think about the flesh and when we think about doing something for the Lord and the spiritual battle that we're in, there will be times when it feels like everything is pressing in. Everything. And if we don't know what is the react in the spirit, what is a reacting in the flesh, some people at many points make all kinds of decisions that then rob them of what they're being called to be in Christ, because they don't know how to interpret the pressure they're facing. Now the Lord, he didn't just happen in a moment, did it? That was significant kind of moment, significant wrestling that was going to take him through this huge suffering, this huge pressing in on him. But actually, I'm sure, in the spiritually speaking, the disciples were picking up on that kind of spiritual pressure. I mean, the Lord was asking them to stay awake. They must have known something significant was happening. He was going away. I mean, someone who's sweating drops of blood, you know, what was his physical appearance looking like? But in themselves, they could not seem to break through in a spiritual reaction. Now, possibly, we could say, well, they're not yet baptized in the Spirit. Pentecost hasn't happened, and we know the difference in their lives post-Pentecost. And that is definitely true. But we see at this point so much, think of Simon Peter, so much of his character being pressed in on who he thinks he is, being pushed back. And that's, you know, I'll never deny you, Lord. And then he denies him. You know, so much of this kind of contesting over what's him in his natural self, what he thinks he's good at, who he thinks he is, and the Lord having to come back or allowing him to see what is truly there. But then we see the work of the Spirit. If we move into Acts, we see the work of the Spirit and we see what the Lord did with Peter. Absolutely wonderful what the Lord can do. And so from those kind of contexts, Paul is then writing post these things. And we need to understand that it's not just a kind of this terrible wrestling for which it's going to determine our character without the Spirit. But we also can see that if we are lacking in the Spirit, this could be our situation. We could find ourselves at key moments not misunderstanding what's happening, sleeping our way through moments that are moments of incredible victory, incredible breakthrough. I started to realise that quite a lot of years ago, that there were times when I'd feel a certain type of pressure on me, and sometimes I think, oh, I just got to go back to teaching. It would just be like intense pressure. And I started to realise when I stood under that pressure and didn't give in, spiritually speaking and in every way, I tried to stand and stop trying to talk about it in just the natural, but stand spiritually in it. I would then very soon afterwards see some kind of spiritual breakthrough, sometimes in my own life, sometimes in new life. And I often used to reflect back and think, gosh, if I'd have like at that moment just kind of abandoned it all back to teaching, I'd have never seen the other side of this moment. And I think these are the kind of deeply challenging things when we think about the flesh and the Spirit, because there are moments where we may need to discover, have our eyes open to the kind of spiritual pressure we're under and the kind of pressure it tries to make, what kind of decisions that pressure is trying to make. Because sometimes there is the enemy, sometimes there is our natural self screaming out because we're about to get a spiritual breakthrough, and you know, the flesh resists it to the end. But if we take a spiritual stance and crucify our flesh and say, okay, Lord, in faith, I'm trusting you. Fill me with your Spirit. I believe, Lord, that you want to bring me breakthrough. And we start to see that those moments can be turned around significant in our lives. And, there's maybe lots that could be said about that. So maybe we should think for a moment about pressure and how we handle it. Because I think how we respond to pressure often gives us a bit of an indication about where we are regarding things of the Spirit and things of the flesh. And I always think, gosh, I get a real big dose of where I am spiritually, you know, when I come under certain kinds of pressure. Because, you know, you get angry, you know, I know you think I don't, but I do. You know, I get very, you know, get cross, I just want to be on my own, whatever it might be, have these kind of reactions. And by yourself, you kind of think, gosh, this is, you know, this is where I am. This is who you see, Lord. This is the real me under the surface. And we have to come to the Lord to ask for more of his Spirit. But, you know, we'll look at that in just 1 second. But let me just say this first. Someone was commenting on these verses, and I thought it's probably very important to say this, that some people find it very difficult to look at breaking through or seeing our flesh crucified and moving in the things of the Spirit, because sometimes the immediate reaction is to feel a lot of internal guilt. If we are carrying around internal guilt, it is very difficult to actually break through and move forward in the things of the Spirit, because it is like a rubber band that where we are continually pulled back into this is all you are, you know, the action, this is all you can be. Who do you think you are? You need to remember what you used to do, what you've done before. Shame and guilt, it constantly connects us back into life without the Spirit, who we are in our natural self, not in Christ. And so it's actually very important, if we want to serve the Lord and take responsibility, I mean, for all Christians, but particularly for those of us here who are serious about taking responsibility, that if there are areas in our lives where we are still carrying around guilt or shame from the past, that actually you take hold of it in prayer with somebody else and get that thing under the blood of Jesus. Get it cleansed out of your life. Get it yourself separated from past sins, things that are holding you, things you feel guilty or accused about, because or feel hugely inadequate over, things that have power in your inner conversation. Let's take it seriously, because the Lord really wants to move you forward. And sometimes what happens is we take three steps forward and we think, oh yeah, great, I've managed to break through that thing, and then something happens and we're pulled right back and we just feel crushed. Now that cannot be a way forward for a Christian worker. We have to be able to advance, and in Christ there is provision for it, but it's so important that we separate, get that cutting of anything that's tying us to past sin, past things that the enemy seems to have still a say in, accusation. Let's get those things under the blood of Jesus. And we probably need, if at this point we still have those things, we probably need someone else to pray with us. You know, a leader or someone we can be spiritually accountable to pray with us over that thing, because sometimes those things live and breed in hidden places. And that's how they get more and more power. But actually, by confession and prayer, the enemy's power is able to be broken. And we can be free. Because otherwise, the danger is that things like anger, aggression, the desire to indulge, negative emotion, all those things live in that place. And it's very difficult to take seriously or even have faith that crucifying your flesh is a real thing, that it actually can be done, that it actually can make a difference. So maybe just worth saying that. So I was thinking about the kind of pressures that Christian workers might face, and maybe there's lots of them, and there are, but I was thinking, if we look at this context, the Garden of Gethsemane, what about the loss of friends or co-workers? You know, the pressure at this point, you know, the Lord is going to be crucified. The Lord himself, Judas is about to betray him, close friends. Simon Peter is about to deny him. You know, the kind of pressure that comes from following our Father's purposes for our lives. Those can be very real pressures that can surface our fleshly reactions and can sometimes try to get us out of the race that we're on. The Lord, we know here, was facing physical attack. You know, for many Christians around the world today, that is a very real pressure they face. To seriously follow the Lord means to accept that you may lose your life or at least be thrown in prison, or at least, you know, beaten up, attacked. You know, that is a very real threat. And, we need to be aware. What about that kind of pressure? Is there enough of the Spirit for that? What about my reactions to it? Is there hope? Is there a way forward? Well, we see in our Lord that he shows us there is a way to live in the Spirit, even under that kind of pressure. What about the pressure of being misunderstood? I think that is a very common pressure in the Christian life, particularly if you want to serve the Lord? What if people don't understand you or misunderstand what you say or do? These are things that often sideline Christian workers. I'm sure you may have heard Phil Tate often talks about statistics that a lot of Christian leaders, that most, it's something really high percent, don't survive longer than 10 to 12 years in full-time Christian work. That they just then go back to their old job or their another profession. And you think, these things are very real. What are we going to stop sidelining us from where God's called us? We have to face that sometimes the pressure we're under, our reactions to it and our misunderstanding of it can be part of the problem. I've also put slander or verbal attack. The Lord faced that, didn't he, as his journey to the cross. How do we have faith that there can be a spiritual response that overcomes? Because the whole thing, it's really a question of faith. Do we have faith that the Spirit of God can work through us in times like this and can enable us to overcome, even if everything around is looking like things are not going well or things are difficult? Is it worth standing under that kind of pressure and crucifying our fleshly reactions so that we can find a way forward in the Spirit? Or do we just accept that, well, maybe I wasn't really called anyway, and, well, I've got an issue with anger, I probably wasn't really good enough for it in the first place? Do we turn inward? These are the kind of things that are very real pressures for people who want to be Christian workers. So I really wanted just to look at it in the context of how do we keep going? How do we keep going for the Lord? Because I think the whole process of crucifying our flesh, and I think some of us, we might need to sometimes do something. You know, we might need to physically, if you've got a cross or make a cross, and we might need to physically, this thing that keeps harassing us or we keep struggling with, whether it's physical tiredness or mental pressure or deep inward insecurities and internalizing everything, whatever it is, we almost need to maybe do something, write it down, put it on the cross and pray. Lord, on the basis of your word, I crucify, I turn from that, I forsake that way of living, indulging my flesh and just getting stuck. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And then making the choice, as we read in those passages, you know, to humbly love God's people, to tithe, to fast, to invest in our spiritual life so the Lord can strengthen us to continue to crucify the flesh. Okay, I know I've splurged a lot there. I'm going to read the introduction to this book by Watchman Nee, and I'll read you the introduction and then I'll explain then what we're going to do. Okay, so let me just read this introduction. The daily life of a Christian worker is intimately related to his work. For this reason, in considering the qualifications necessary for Christian service, we need to consider questions of disposition and conduct. To qualify for spiritual service, a man must not only have a certain amount of spiritual experience, he must have a certain kind of character. A worker's character must be suited to the character of the work, and the development of a man's character does not take place in a day. If a worker is to possess those qualities that are necessary to make him of service to the Lord, then many practical matters relating to his daily life will have to come under review. Old habits will have to be shed, and new habits formed through a process of discipline, and fundamental adjustments will have to take place in the life to bring it into harmony with the work. There are some young people who, from the outset of their Christian life, manifest qualities that give you confidence in expecting them to develop into useful servants of Christ. On the other hand, there are those who, though not lacking in gift, before long fall by the way and bring dishonour to his name. You ask, how do you account for the widely differing development in the lives of Christian workers? Let me answer frankly that there are certain fundamental features in the constitution of every one of them that determine whether or not they are going to count for the Lord. A young man may display certain traits that seem to promise well for the future, but if certain other basic qualities are lacking, he is sure to be a disappointment. He may have a real desire to serve the Lord, but if he lacks the disposition of a true servant, we have never yet met a Christian worker who lacked self-control and was nevertheless a good worker, and we have never seen a disobedient person prove a useful servant of the Lord. There are certain characteristics without which no one can be a satisfactory Christian worker. So a breakdown and building up process is necessary in order that the Lord may secure workmen who can meet his need. The trouble with many a would-be worker is not ignorance, not inability. It is that the person himself is wrong. There is something fundamentally lacking in his makeup. We must therefore humble ourselves before God and submit to the needful discipline if that which is lacking in our characters is to be made good. Let us spend a while before him seeking to discover some of those qualities that are required in all who are to serve him acceptably. This is somebody who has obviously trained and worked with a lot of people. And so it's interesting to think, I don't know what our perspective of Christian working or serving the Lord is, but sometimes we can have a kind of secular model that it is gifting. So like we're looking for someone who has these gifts to fulfill this role. But what he's saying is, if we look in the New Testament, we look at Christ, we look at Paul, we look at what he was looking for, we look at what Christian maturity looks like, there is something much deeper going on. And most people who have worked with people, Christian workers, I've talked to Roger about this, would always say they would definitely go for character before gifting. There's something so appealing about a godly character, Christian character. It bears fruit of itself. Gifting without character is, gifting is a wonderful thing. But maybe put it this way, the two together is fantastic. That is what we want to see. Gifting and character operating. So for those of us, we might think, oh, actually, I'm a bit more kind of letting God shape my character. I'm not quite sure of my gifts. Other people are very confident of their gifts, but they feel quite insecure in the whole area of their character. Well, this is part of the maturing process, that God might work in our character, that actually our calling is to be like Christ. And that is absolutely fundamental in any kind of fruitfulness in the Lord's work. So if we are settled on that basis, then we can maybe approach these difficult areas with a bit more grit and kind of oomph. Come on, guys, let's not be afraid of like looking at our character and allowing the Lord to shape us, because I think it's a huge message of hope. Hope that actually we can become like Christ, you know, that we can become godly. You know, I went to a, it was actually, it wasn't a funeral, it was kind of a Thanksgiving after, very peculiar, I won't go into all the details, but the son of the man who had died, who was a Christian worker, not an ichthus, but his son stood up, and I am not joking, for about 20 minutes told everybody, using this language, you know, I am a really godly young man, I am godly, he kept calling himself godly all the time, and I thought, it's very interesting, because it was hugely uncomfortable, because you kind of feel like, actually you can't call yourself godly. That has to kind of, someone else has to see that and reflect that back on you. That way, someone has seen the image of Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. And if you've ever met a person who is godly, you kind of want to be in their presence, you want to talk to them, you want to be around them, because you know, it's like there's a reflection of Jesus in that person. Well, that is the calling, and it's a high calling. Is to be like Christ. And so actually the thought that I can walk this way is going to be hugely uncomfortable. Some things might have to be cut off, some other things released, might have to understand more of the Spirit, I might need to get backbone, but actually it's worth it, because I'm going to become like Christ, and look how he lived, and look what's happened in his life, and maybe one day I'll recognize him when I see him. Oh yeah, and he'll recognize me, because there is that family likeness. And so I want to encourage us to kind of not be afraid of allowing the Lord to shape our character, and see that as a hugely positive thing, because actually we can become people who are more and more like Christ. And you know, there's nothing more wonderful, I think, in life where you come across a pressure or a situation and you know how you'd have responded in the past, and all of a sudden you know there's a different response in you. You know, for example, you don't have to just have a verbal reaction to it. You just know you can hold your peace. You don't need to get drawn into that. Or even in that level, it's a wonderful thing to realise, oh, I'm changing. You know, the old me that used to always have the quick word or join in that or have to have the last say, it's kind of changing. That is a wonderful thing. I'm becoming more like Christ, maturing in him. So that is the vision that I want to set for us. And so what I'd like us to do, I've got some chapters which I probably illegally printed off the internet, but anyway, we'll ignore that for now, because we have bought a lot of this book in Ixa's life in the past, so I'm sure that's fine. So each chapter, there's about 10 chapters in the book. I've got 4 chapters that I've printed off. One is called Becoming a Lover of Men. Second, the quality of being diligent. Third, the importance of stability. And then fourthly, a mind to suffer. And so what I'd like us to do is, we might get in twos and threes. I'm going to give you each a copy of it. And then I'd just like you to read it. What I'd like you to do is to underline, if you can, one thing that you found the most challenging in the passage. So one thing you found most challenging. And then secondly, underline something else that you just know in your heart is true. Even if it's uncomfortable, however, you just think, yeah, that I know that's true, okay? So one thing that you find the most challenging about that the passage, and something that you know is true, okay? Does that sound all right? Okay. And yeah. Yes, so you're going to do that individually, and then you're going to get with the other people who did that chapter, and you're going to talk it through, okay? So you'll go through and share what you underlined, see if anyone found the same thing, and also to talk about anything you thought, I'm not sure, is this really? Is this right? Is this not? You're allowed to say that, because also the way he's writing, you have to kind of think about it slightly. Obviously, it's been translated from, I don't know what Chinese language it is, but you know, it's translated across. So, okay, let's just do it that way. We'll just do it. I'm just doing it the way it is in the piles, everyone. There is no, I'm not meaning anything by it, okay? So it doesn't, I'm not giving you certain ones because I think.